It's good to see you today. We're in Hosea chapter 8 and 9 this morning. Hosea 8 and 9. If you have a Bible close by, that's there. That will help you. I think one of the saddest things that happens in athletics is when someone is disqualified. I remember watching the Olympics last year, and there was a race in which an American favorite was tripped up in the middle of the race. Afterwards, it was ruled that the person who tripped them was disqualified. It was the 4x4 ladies, or 4x100 yard race ladies, and the Americans had been a favorite. And then they were tripped up. They didn't make it. They got to run again. They got a redo. And then, if I remember correctly, went on to win the gold. So that was a good thing. The disqualification helped the Americans. But what of the team that was disqualified? Not only the four runners, but there were alternates and coaches and really a whole track team that I'm sure was grievously upset at the fact that their girl, probably not intentionally, had tripped the American and their team was disqualified. All those months of practice, all those hopes, all that work with nothing, absolutely nothing, not even a chance to have a score entered on their behalf. How much sadder would it be to have a life disqualified? For God to look at my life at the end of my day and say, I'm sorry, that's a scratch. I'm going to have to just cross that one out. That life counts for nothing. Zip, nada. I get the impression of that as I look at the last verse on chapter 9, the very last verse that was read by Eric today. It says, my God will cast them away because they did not obey him. And then there's something prophetic that you see fulfilled in the global spread of the Jews, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. And truly, Israel was, from the time of their exiles, wanderers among the nations. My God will cast them away. I think the idea of being disqualified is exactly what happened to Israel and Judah. They disobeyed God. They broke their covenants with God, and The result was, God said, enough. I think the word pictures that we are going to see in Hosea chapter 8 and chapter 9 point that direction. And so, for the sake of a sermon this morning, I've chosen that theme of being disqualified. My thesis, Israel was disqualified from being a people of God. And as we look at this, we should ask ourselves. We should consider ourselves and ask, is my life disqualified? Number one this morning, Israel was disqualified because they rebelled against God and rejected good. Let me read the first three verses. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. The trumpet blast and the simile of a swooping eagle picture, I believe, the coming of Assyria after the Samaritans. The enemy will pursue him, it says at the end of verse 3. This happens despite the fact that in verse 1 it says that Israel was the house of the Lord. They were where God lived. That was God's people. And yet, they rejected God. He also says that they cry out, my God, we know you. We know you. We know who you are. And yet, they rejected what he offered them. Barnes wrote of their plea to God this, it was all hypocrisy, the cry of mere fear and not of love. Another commentator wrote this about their repentance or their lack thereof. He said, instead of complaining to God, they complained of God. And are angry, not with themselves, but with God. In verse 3, where it says rejected, Albert Barnes says it means to be cast off with abhorrence. Israel threw God away like a piece of contaminated trash. Look at this, get rid of that. So what is our attitude? What is our thoughts as a people? What's our thoughts as an individual toward God? As we think of God's holiness, as we think about his attitudes toward our sin, what do we think of God? Israel was disqualified because they rebelled against God and rejected good. Number two this morning, Israel was disqualified because they made kings and gods of their own choosing. Let me read verses 4-6. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves that they may be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this. A workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. I think one of the funniest things we see in the scripture is when God is sarcastic about idols. God says, here's a guy. And he carved something out of a piece of wood. He carved it. And then he bows down and worships it. And God mocks that. You know, all over the world today, there are people who make gods, the Hindus. They make a huge amount of gods. And do you know a lot of those gods are made out of paper mache? They'll take mud and newspapers, and they'll wrap it around a piece of straw, and they'll smooth that down and dry it and bake it, and then great artistry is invested in making a beautiful god. It's mud, it's straw, it's paper mache painted, and yet that is what they worship. That is what they bow down before and bring their sacrifices to. We sophisticated Westerners laugh at the idea of people who would make a god out of paper mache or stone or clay. And yet, do we not worship our homes, our vacation days, our cars, our sports, our wealth, things that are of our own making? Notice that God says he is angry. Saw that in Numbers this morning in our Sunday school lesson. God was angry with their complaining. Here God is angry with the idolatry where they chose another god instead of him. I thought about this week. I thought about when Israel chanted before Pontius Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." How angry God must have been. How angry is God when I choose that click on the computer instead of worshiping God? How angry is God when I choose to satisfy my own lust instead of his righteousness? How angry. Israel was disqualified because they made kings and gods of their own choosing. Number three this morning, Israel was disqualified because they stubbornly sought to their own way among the ungodly. It wasn't like they tripped and fell into the idolatry. No, they chose it. Let me read verses 7 through 10. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. If Ephraim has hired lovers, yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little, because of the burden of the king of princes, that is Assyria. The king of princes would be the Assyrians who are coming down. The pictures in this, I don't know if you caught it, but see the pictures of worthlessness. All the trashy things he talks about here. Wind, how much value is there in wind? Well, yeah, not, that's all it is. Empty grass, a grain that has no seed in it. He talks about an ugly pot. And then he talks about a wild donkey. And these are the pictures that God uses of his people because they've disqualified themselves. This phrase, like a wild donkey, That a donkey alone, a donkey that's unwilling to conform or submit, it's stubborn. I'm reminded of the word, it's not in this text, but I'm reminded of the King James, the King Jamesism word, stiff-necked. That compound word, the idea, I'm not going to do it. And everybody has seen a child go, you know, they're angry and they can't do anything about it, and so they just tense up all their, yeah, that's what you ought to do to that. No, you shouldn't. But the idea being, well, that's exactly what he's saying here. You're a wild donkey. You're stubborn. You refuse to be corrected. And then notice he says, you've hired lovers. Again, they didn't trip and fall into this kind of apostasy. Rather, they themselves were the ones who sought it. They weren't seduced. Rather, they manipulated to make it happen. It is my observation that when we refuse God's ways, we naturally and aggressively will seek evil instead. It is always amazing to me the depths from which sometimes those who seem to be righteous will fall. I think it is someone true that no one is so bent on evil friends and evil ways than someone who knows better and has turned their heart away from God. And so the end result is that they, verse 7 says, sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. We always reap more than we sow. Israel was disqualified from being a people of God because they rebelled against God and rejected good. Because they made kings and gods of their own choosing rather than the kings and gods that God had given them. Because they stubbornly sought their own way among the ungodly. Number 4, Israel was disqualified because they substituted worship of their own invention and disregarded the proper worship of God. Note the religious things that are referred to in verses 11 through 14 as I read. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin. They, the altars for sin they made, have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire among his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. Note the religious things. First, it says they made many altars for sin. God had said throughout the books of the Pentateuch, as God says, when you get to the land, you're going to worship in a place that I'm going to pick out. And so they got to the land, and it was Shiloh, it was Gilgal, then it was Shiloh. And then eventually God put his temple in Jerusalem. And that's where they were supposed to go worship. Yes, they would worship in their homes. Yes, they would worship on the Sabbath in their homes and read the scripture, and their dads would lead in their family worship. But when they got together to sacrifice as a people, they were supposed to come to Jerusalem. You remember what happened when Jeroboam took over. He said, no, we're not going down to Jerusalem because then you guys are going to leave me. We're going to make new places. And so they built many altars for sin. But those altars, they went to worship Jehovah God, and they had an altar there with a Baal calf. Can you imagine that? They say they're worshiping God, but they have an idol there where they're making their sacrifice. That would be like, you know, me inviting another woman into my home and saying, hi, Lynn, I really love you, but I'm going to sleep with this woman. You know how long that would last, right? And everybody would be repulsed at that idea of me pretending to be married to my wife and yet bringing another woman into my home. Well, that would be horrific. That would be terrible. So Israel is pretending to worship God, Jehovah God, before many altars, but they weren't altars for God. And this, he says, becomes sin. It's interesting that how many times in God's righteous ways that we get judged by our own sin, the sin that brings a disease or a troubled mind or a discontented heart, a sexual lust that consumes our strength and our mind. Then notice in verse 12 it says, they considered God's law a strange thing. They looked at God's word and decided it was weird. Dare I say, in our contemporary culture, they thought God's word deplorable. They say, here's what God says, but you know what? That's trash. That's wrong. And we decide that we can come up with something better. Verse 13 says they ate sacrifices. Yes, they were still being religious. Yes, they were still worshiping. But again, where were they doing it before the calves? And yet they were calling it worship of Jehovah. He says here, I'm going to make you go to Egypt. And in their heart, they did go to Egypt, where they were worshiping all kinds of God. Verse 14 says, they built temples. There was only supposed to be the one temple in Jerusalem, and it was already built. Albert Barnes wrote this, they endeavored to unite their own self-will and an outward service of God. Therein, they might deceive themselves, but they could not deceive God. Did you catch that? They wanted to marry their rebellion to godliness. They wanted their choosing and their way and their ideas to be righteous, to be religious. Verse 12, he says, I have written for him the great things of my law. Commentators tell me that the King James and the New King James follow the marginal reading. What I mean by that is, as the Old Testament rabbis and scribes would copy the text, the Hebrew, from making a new copy, and as they did that by hand, sometimes they would say, you know what, this is confusing, that which was in the original text. And so the rabbis would go to the margin, and in the margin they would write in an alternate reading. The King James translators did that with the 1611. If you have an ancient copy or a reproduction, as I have, of the 1611, sometimes there'll be a marginal reading where the King James translators say, you know what, here's what we think it says, but you know, another good idea might be this, and they put something in the margin. Well, the Jews used to do that. And the New King James and the King James follow that when they say the great things of my law. The ESV is more literal and goes with the original text in the document. And it says this in the ESV, were I to write for him my law by the 10,000s, they would be regarded a strange thing. God gave the law to them. Well, he spoke it to Adam and Eve, and then he gave it to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He wrote it down and gave it to Moses. It was taught them by the elders and by Joshua. And then he started sending prophets, prophets like Nathan and Gad, who would speak to Israel. And then the writing prophets, and again and again and again, God gave Israel his word. Tens of thousands of times he says, I said that again and again and again and again and again. I wrote to you. And what was their response? They disobeyed. They have no excuse for their ignorance. We have no excuse for our ignorance. Did you read the Bible this week? I'm not talking about class, if you're a TBS student. Did you, on your own, from last Sunday till now, not last hour in Sunday school, pick up a Bible and read it? God has written great things, my New King James says. God has written tens of thousands of things. As I meditated on that just a little bit this week, you know what I thought? God has given me so much. I could chew on a different concept of who God is and what he's done for me every day for the rest of my life and never think on the same facet of his greatness twice, because he's written tens of thousands of things for me. Oh, that we would wonder and worship before an awesome God. Israel was disqualified. Number five, because they chose to find their joy from other than God. Let me read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 9. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples. For you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land. I love that, in the Lord's land. This is God's. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. There's a complete lack of contentment, a lack of satisfaction in the life that Israel chooses. They go seeking joy. They go seeking self-gratification. Notice, they make love for hire, not for love. Not for commitment or passion, but for cash. The new wine shall fail in her. It's not going to make them happy. It's like the bread of mourners. It's a delicious dinner, but there's grief. It's a funeral dinner. It's tasteless. I see in these verses, especially verse 4, Israel going through the motions of a religious service, but with no fulfillment, no joy. Israel was disqualified because they rebelled against God and they chose evil instead of good. Israel was disqualified because they made their own kings and their own gods. Israel was disqualified because they stubbornly sought their own way among the ungodly. Israel was disqualified because they substituted the worship of their own invention and disregarded the proper worship of God. Israel was disqualified because they chose to find their joy from other than God. Number six, Israel was disqualified because they ran out of time. Verse 5 starts. What's going to happen on the feast days? Let me read verses 5 to 9. What will you do in the appointed day, in the day of the feast of the Lord? For they are gone because of destruction. Assyria has come down and taken them away. They're not here on Sunday. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis, that was a burying place, a place of tombs, shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables as silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. He describes there like an abandoned farmhouse that you see where everything's grown up and there's a tree coming out of the roof. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I see in this first verse when he says, what's going to happen on the feast day? You know, the feast days were when all of Israel was supposed to gather together in one place. They were supposed to all come. So they were expected to come by the tens of thousands all over Israel to this place for a certain day. And he says, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. No one's going to show up because Assyria is going to come down and take you away. You're going to be judged. Your hearts have gone back to Egypt, but your bodies are going to be taken to Assyria. You are going to be taken, and you're not going to have the opportunity to come together. I sometimes wonder at people who come to church occasionally. Part of me wonders why they don't come all the time. Another part of me wonders why they ever bother to come at all. What will you do on the appointed day? Here's the day to come together with the people of God. Verse 6 looks to the future. He says Israel was gone because of destruction. I think he's talking about when Assyria comes. In verse 7 he says, Israel knows. Kind of like the parrot in my joke a few weeks ago. You know. Israel knows. Why do they know? Do they know because they've already experienced the event of Assyria coming down? Or do they know because they understand the judgment? They know that they've done wrong. Israel was supposed to be a watchman for God. Instead, he says, the watchman is a fool. The guy who preaches to you truth you think is trash, because you are supposed to be that watchman. You are supposed to be the guy giving the message. It's like a disqualified person making the announcements. Israel, number 6, was disqualified because they'd run out of time. You know, God is patient. And God is merciful with his children. But we should never mistake the patience and mercy of God for permission. We should never mistake the patience and mercy of God for leniency. God judges sin, and God judges every sinner. And for every sinner, there is a time when God says, enough. Enough. At every point, every sinner, at some point, every sinner runs out of time. Number 7, Israel was disqualified because they were unable to rear godly children. Note he starts in verse 10 with Israel was a first fruits. You know what a first fruits is? A first fruits where you go to the garden, you go to the tree, and it's not quite harvest time yet, but there's some that are a little bit ahead of the rest, and you take those. Now, the cool thing about first fruits is that there's a promise of more coming. Okay, get that idea of Israel being God's first fruits, and notice what he says about children. Let me read verses 10 through 16. I found Israel. This is God talking. Like grapes in the wilderness, I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. The first year we could harvest from this tree, here were these figs, and I got all excited, God said, and I saw your fathers, Israel, like that first fruit. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame and became an abomination like the thing they love. Baal Peor, what's that? Well, remember when they came up to the Israel, there's this guy named Balak who hired a guy named Balaam to come curse Israel. And when Balaam insisted on blessing Israel, those of you who remember that story from the book of Numbers, when Balaam obeyed God and blessed Israel, even though he did a terrible thing afterwards, Balaam then says to Balak, you know how you can trip them up? Send your best-looking girls and idols into their camp. And that's exactly what Balak did. End result was that they began worshiping the same perverted, heinous, disgusting, terrible gods of the Moabites. God says they became that. They became the disgusting thing they loved. As for Ephraim, now he's advanced 600 years. Their glory, an old man's glory, is his grandchildren. A man's glory is his prodigy, his children. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. You say, how do you know he's talking about children? Well, no birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them, when God leaves. This is what's going to happen to their families. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre, it was a beautiful city, Tyre was, planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Did you catch that? They killed their own kids. You say, well, did they really kill them? Well, yeah, they did. They offered their children to sacrifices, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think he's talking about the life they chose for their children is destructive of their children. They're killing their kids. How are they killing their kids? By living ungodly lives? By making ungodly choices? So Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord. What will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. Gilgal, where was Gilgal? Well, that was that place right across the Jordan River where they got circumcised after they'd been wandering for 40 years. The reproach of Egypt was turned away at Gilgal. But Jeroboam and others made it a place of demon worship. For there I hated them, God says. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. Oh, these are terrible things that God is saying. I hated them. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. Just a horrendous picture that he makes here. I got ahead of myself because I was reading. As I thought on this week, and as I thought about America and I thought about our culture, I believe that a case could be made as you look at the Old Testament that there were two primary reasons why God exiled first Samaria and then Judah. Just by reading the Old Testament, reading Jeremiah, Hosea, and other places, and the two reasons, number one was idolatry. Israel worshipped idols. That was bad, and God judged them. But I think there's a second reason in how they treated each other. Over and again in the prophets, you find them rebuked in the pre-exilic prophets for the way they treat each other. As I read verses 10 through 16 and thought on these things this week, I came up with another thought. Perhaps God says, they're out of time, I'm tired of them, they're not going to stay in the land, I'm going to drive them out, I'm going to cast them away because there's not a chance that these rebels are going to rear godly children. Because they don't have what it takes. They're not righteous themselves. Therefore, they're not going to rear godly children. So there's no hope that a generation will come that will do the right thing. And therefore, I'm done. I'm going to cast them away. I thought of this week. Jeremy Schaefer, as a father, as a principal in our school, as someone who's down there teaching our junior church right now, is a whole lot more important to Wisconsin than Aaron Rodgers. I know, that's pretty close to blasphemy. He's more important to our country than Donald Trump. Because if God is going to be merciful to America, somebody is going to have to teach the children how to be godly. Somebody, some parent, is going to have to do righteousness and invest in their children. Somebody is going to have to make sure the children are exposed to God. If that doesn't happen, there's no hope. I would love to take the encouragement that Jeremy had this morning and serve bacon with his sermon. I feel like my sermons lately have been very negative. Maybe bacon would make them taste better. As I think about preaching, though, in the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two out of the three of those words are very negative. And when you think about it, God's grace and God's mercy are abundant. But my friend, without your repentance, there is no salvation. Without your turning to God, there is no sanctification. Without your choosing to do the right thing, choosing to obey, there is no hope for your kids. There's no hope for yourself. You're running this race. It's called life. You see the goal. Will you be disqualified? Israel was. Father, may we learn from what Israel did that was so horrific, so terrible. May we learn from Israel and choose to do that which is right.